If you sang that song from the fullness of your heart, how about an amen?
Amen.
Oh, do you realize that that is based on scripture that God had Jeremiah write for us? The book of Lamentations? Well, today we come back again to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 27. And our theme is, God is faithful. I'll just give you a couple of verses. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, it says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And again in 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man, but God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And of course, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And there are more. But that's enough to remind you, we have a faithful God. God is faithful.
Amen.
Last week, we talked about the faithful ministry of Jeremiah and how we're to be faithful in our ministries that we serve the Lord. But today, it's on to the idea that God is faithful in all things. Now, we're going to begin with an exposition of the chapter 27 here, and then we'll try to learn some lessons from it related to the faithfulness of God. And I'm very grateful that my former professor, who's now with the Lord, Dr. Feinberg, wrote a nice commentary on this chapter, and it's a blessing to look over some of his thoughts there. Now let's take a look, beginning at the first 11 verses. We'll start with verse 1. And notice what it says. It says, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. This is the setting for what's going to happen in this chapter. Now, some of you may have been looking at your Bible and you said, wait a minute, it says not Zedekiah, it says Jehoiakim. Yes, there's a scribal difference here. But if you continue on through the chapter, you go down to verse 3, and it says, send word to the king of Edom, king of Moab, king of the sons of Ammon, the king of Tyre, and the king of Sidon, by the hand of the envoys you've come to Jerusalem to Zedekiah, king of Judah. And again, verse 12, to Zedekiah, the king of Judah. And then ongoing in chapter 28, verse 1, in the same year, at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, the king of Judah. So it's the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah. And though many Hebrew manuscripts have Jehoiakim, there are other manuscripts that have Zedekiah, and the Syriac and the Arabic both have Zedekiah. And it's interesting, if you try to look it up in the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint, it doesn't even have verse 1. And Dr. Feinberg says that the Hebrew actually differs widely in this chapter and the next. So don't try to follow along in the Septuagint today, as if any of you were. All right, so this is talking about the time of Zedekiah. And we come to verse 2, and notice what it says. Thus said the Lord to me. So God is speaking. This is Yahweh speaking to Jeremiah. He said, make yourself straps and yoke bars and put them on your neck. All right? Now, Judah, at this time, was on the verge of revolt against Babylon. And so God says, make a yoke, put it on your neck. Now, this yoke was probably a wooden bar held together by leather thongs, just sort of like the yoke you'd put on oxen to work for you. And if you go on to chapter 28 and verse 10, there's a false prophet named Hananiah. And verse 10, it says, then the prophet Hananiah took the yoke bars from the neck of Jeremiah the prophet and broke them. But that'll be a full story for another day. But here he is. He's wearing this, okay? This is not just speaking metaphorically or symbolically. He's actually wearing this yoke. And then Hananiah comes and breaks the yokes off of him. The yoke is a symbol of submission, of servitude. It also speaks of being in captive. And the point is that you're going to be captive, God's telling Jeremiah to tell the king, to Babylon. Now we come to verse 3. And God continues speaking to Jeremiah, and he says, send word to the king of Edom, the king of Moab, the king of the sons of Ammon, the king of Tyre, the king of Sidon, by the hand of the envoys who have come to Jerusalem to Zedekiah, king of Judah. Give them a message. All right? These five kings, they have sent envoys to Zedekiah. They're plotting together. They're trying to think of a way, how can we get out from under servitude to Nebuchadnezzar? Maybe we can make a defensive pact. We can all fight together. Okay? But God has a message for them that they're not going to like. They're all supposed to submit to Nebuchadnezzar, and it'll all be for their good. It's interesting that these kings are mentioned in order from the south going to the north. God always seems to be a God of order, doesn't he? He's always got everything in order. Now look at the message starting at verse 4. So this is the word he's supposed to share with these envoys. He said, give them this charge for their masters. And this is beautiful. Thus says the Lord of hosts, Yahweh of hosts, the Lord over all the angelic realm, all the hosts of heaven, the God of Israel. This is what you shall say to your masters. Verse 5. It is I who by my great power and my outstretched arm have made the earth. I'm speaking now, God's speaking as the creator God. I made everything. With my outstretched arm I've made the earth, with the men and the animals that are on the earth. And I give it to whomever it seems right to me. Who's in control of things? God. Why do things happen? Because it seems right to God. Who's in control? Because it seems right to God. Who are you to speak against it now? Always remember this. Verse 6. Now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. I love that, my servant. And I have given him also the beasts of the field to serve him. All the nations shall serve him, and his son, and his grandson, three generations, until the time of his own land comes. Till the time of his own land comes. That is, when he will be judged for his sinfulness. Then many nations and great kings shall make him their slave. So this is the message given to the envoys by Jeremiah from the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the one who is the creator God and sovereign over all things. And he's saying, look, it is useless to try to revolt against Nebuchadnezzar. Why? Because God says, I put him there. You cannot fight against him. You will not succeed. It will be useless. And then God, just maybe a little bit of encouragement, says their time will come. They'll also get theirs. By the way, sometimes you feel like, huh, why do we have this leader or that leader? Their time will come. Okay, remember that. But the time for Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians is going to be for three generations, then they'll be conquered. But don't you just love verse 5 and how God talks about himself? Totally sovereign over all creation. My mighty power, I created it all. All the people, all the animals, they didn't evolve from one to another. I created them. And whatever seems right to me, I do. I give this or that one the right to rule at a particular time. All right, now we go on to verse 8. Continuing the message. Look at verses 8 to 11. But if any nation or kingdom will not serve this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, I will punish that nation with the sword, with famine, and with pestilence, declares the Lord, until I have consumed it by his hand. So do not listen to your prophets, the false ones, your diviners, your dreamers, your fortune tellers, or your sorcerers, who are saying to you, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you, with the result that you will be removed far from your land, and I will drive you out, and you will perish. But any nation that will bring its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I'll leave on its own land to work it and dwell there, declares the Lord, declares Yahweh. Wow. So Jeremiah continues the message with a warning, right? It is dangerous to disobey what God is doing and what he tells you to do. He's explaining the yoke. You need to be putting yourself under judgment, under servitude to the king, or else what? Sort of like a parent saying, or else. And the kid says, or else what? Okay, God says, you really want to know? The sword, famine, and COVID-19. The sword, famine, and pestilence. Basically, God's saying, it's not going to be worth it. Don't try it. Don't try me. They had five different kinds of forth tellers, false prophets who were lying to them, various pagan methods of prognostication. They had their prophets, they had their diviners, they had their dreamers, they had their fortune tellers, they had their sorcerers. And he says, don't listen to them. They're all lying to you. They're lying prophets. They're fakes. How sad it is that in times of national crisis, there's so many religious fakers flourishing because people only want to hear something comforting and good. Oh, the power of positive thinking, right? Sometimes there's an importance to some negative thinking, like you have sinned and you need to get right with God. And that day is today. And that's the need of the hour for all of us. As we said recently, judgment begins where? In the White House. No. In Congress. No. Up in Sacramento. No. It begins in the house of God. Right here today. And throughout our land, in the churches of our land. The judgment begins, and God is judging us, and he says, you need to repent. That's the beginning point for us. Oh, everything's going to be rosy. Everything's going to be nice. God's not going to do anything bad to you. Those are liars. Don't listen to them. Too many Christians are just led astray by false teachers. It's so sad. The great need of our hour is discernment into what is right and what is wrong. Well, he goes on, and starting in verse 12, he specifically now speaks to Zedekiah, the king. The message is being personalized to Zedekiah. The necessity of the yoke in order to avoid the consequences. He says, starting in verse 12, to Zedekiah, king of Judah, I spoke in like manner. Bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. Why will you and your people die, again, by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence? As the Lord has spoken concerning any nation that will not serve the king of Babylon. And again, this is very similar to what he's saying to all the nations. He says, verse 14, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are saying to you, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. It's a lie that they're prophesying to you. I have not sent them, declares the Lord, but they are prophesying falsely in my name. With the result that I will drive you out, and you will perish, you and the prophets who are prophesying to you. Oh, there's a grave danger in listening to liars in times of national distress. Unfortunately, there's too many doing that today. We as Christians are to listen to the Lord. Basically saying, look, if you disobey, you're going to perish along with the false prophets. Then he has a closing warning. He speaks to the priests and to the people. Everybody needs to hear the message. Starting at verse 16. Then I spoke to the priests and to all this people, saying, thus says the Lord, do not listen to the words of your prophets who are prophesying to you, saying, behold, the vessels of the Lord's house will now surely be brought back from Babylon, for it's a lie that they're prophesying to you. Do not listen to them. Serve the king of Babylon and live. Why should this city become a desolation? If they're prophets, I love this, if they are prophets, and if the word of the Lord is with them, then let them intercede with the Lord of hosts, that the vessels that are left in the house of the Lord, in the house of the king of Judah, and in Jerusalem may not go to Babylon. For thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the pillars, the sea, the stands, and the rest of the vessels that are left in the city, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, did not take away when he took into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the nobles of Judah and Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels that are left in the house of the Lord, in the house of the king of Judah and in Jerusalem, they shall be carried to Babylon, and they will remain there until the day when I visit them, declares the Lord. Then I will bring them back and restore them to this place. Nebuchadnezzar had taken some of the vessels from the Lord's house to Babylon. God says, they're not coming back right now. In fact, the rest of them are going. And then when I decide, then I'll bring them back. Verse 22, they'll remain there till the day the Lord visits and brings them back. By the way, that's a faithful promise. At the end, it's going to all be restored after the 70 years. Did it happen? Well, you can turn back to the book of Ezra, chapter 5, verses 13 to 15. It says, however, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Babylon, Cyrus the king made a decree that this house of God should be rebuilt, and the gold and the silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple that was in Jerusalem and brought into the temple of Babylon, these Cyrus the king took out of the temple of Babylon, and they were delivered to one whose name was Sheshbazzar, whom he had made governor. And he said to him, take these vessels, go and put them in the temple that is in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be rebuilt on its site. And in chapter 6, verse 15, this house was finished. It happened. God was true to his word. Great is his faithfulness. Even in the midst of judgment, he's reminding them of future mercy. Well, what do we learn from this? I think the most important thing we learn here is this. God is faithful in what he says to us in his word. If God has said it, it's settled. It's not like the person who said, God said it, I believe it, therefore it's settled. No, God said it, it doesn't matter whether I believe it, it's settled. But I hope that I believe it. I hope you believe it. God's word is truthful. When God speaks, it is the truth. In Romans 3, 4, it says, let God be true, though everyone were a liar. In Titus 1, 2, it says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. When Jesus was praying to his heavenly Father in that great high priestly prayer in John 17, what did he say? Thy word is truth. Why do people not believe the Bible? They don't want to believe the Bible. They don't like what the Bible says. If they believe the Bible, they'd have to obey it. Sharing with a brother yesterday about Mark Twain. He said, it's not the things in the Bible that I don't understand that bother me. It's the ones that do. I do understand. How true. God's word is truth. He speaks to us. In Psalm 119, verse 160, it says, the sum of your word is truth. And God himself is the God of truth. Jesus said, I am the way and I am the truth. In John 1:14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. We've seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. God is a God of truth. God is faithful in everything he says. His word is true. His word is pure like silver refined in a fire seven times. You can't get silver more pure than that, that's my understanding. That's what God's word already is, as pure as it can be. God's word is truthful. God's word is trustworthy. If only they would have listened to God and what he said. Take the yoke upon them. Things would have been much better. Back in the time of Joshua, Joshua was told to be strong and courageous, to lead the people into the land. You're going to conquer. Here's all the promises. What happened at the end of the book, Joshua 21, verse 45 says, not one word of all the good promises the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. And if you missed it that time, two chapters later, he says the same thing starting in chapter 23, verse 14. He says, and now I am about to go the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass. Not one of them has failed. But just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you if you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God. We have to remember that part too. All of this is true because God is the faithful God. He's faithful in all his ways. Lamentations 3 that we sang about. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Amen?
Amen.
They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness.
Amen.
Praise God. God is faithful to those who love him and keep his covenant. Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Well then, how should we then live? How should we then live? Well, in response to the promises of God, we should receive them by faith and act upon them. Do you ever feel lonely and think that God has left you? Don't believe that lie. In Hebrews 13:5, it says, quoting of the Lord, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now that's pretty strong. I will never do it. You say, oh, but I need some money. I need it for this and for that. Do you really need it? Philippians 4:19 says, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I always remember that one passage. It says, no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. You say, oh, but I really need this. And God says, no, you don't, or I would have given it to you. Or if you really need it, it's on its way. It will come at the right time. Oh, but you know, I think the Lord saved me, but I don't know if I can hold on to this faith. God says, it's not up to you, it's up to me. I will help you, and you will be faithful. Philippians 1:6, the apostle said, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That's why you can work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Only because, why? Because it is God who's at work within you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God is working. If he wasn't, we're all in trouble. Apart from him, Jesus said, we can do nothing. It's so true. Oh, but the struggles, the difficulties of life. My wife and I were discussing Martha Snell Nicholson. Anybody remember her? Martha Snell Nicholson. Y'all ought to know of her. A famous poetess. I don't know if she wrote any hymns. I don't think she wrote any hymns like Annie Johnson Flint did. But she had four different diseases, crippling diseases. We discovered that she and her husband came to California, hopefully for better health, that they were a part of the, I believe, the Church of the Open Door up in Los Angeles. And their pastor was Dr. J. Vernon McGee. And apparently she was baptized by Dr. McGee in her home in her bathtub because she couldn't get out. Amazing. And it hurt her so bad even to do that, but she wanted to follow the Lord. And then when she finally passed away, she ended up being buried in Westminster Memorial Park right here in Westminster, California, right close to where my parents were buried as well. But she was such a dear lady, but she had to go through so much pain, so much suffering, so much difficulty for years and years and years. And yet she wrote these beautiful poems. Reminds us, though, of Isaiah 43:2, when God tells us, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. If you're God's child, he's watching over you. He's always there. Don't let the devil tell you anything different. In John 10:28, Jesus said, my sheep will never perish. No one will snatch them out of the Father's hand. John 6:37, Jesus himself said, whoever comes to me, I'll never cast out. Do you have worries? Do you have fears? God has a passage for you. How many of you ever seen any of those little booklets? Comfort from the Word of God. If you're lonely, if you're depressed, if you're discouraged, if you're this, if you're that. They got verses for everything. Okay? Read the Psalms. There's so many blessings there. If you're anxious, be reminded of Philippians 4, 7, and 8. Be anxious about nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Why? Because of what he will do. He'll give you the peace that passes all understanding. It'll guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. A peace that will be beyond your ability to comprehend. How did God do this? He so blessed me. Sort of like the inexpressible joy that he gives us. We can't even express all the joy. We're just so full of joy in the Lord. And his love that is beyond measure. We can't even measure it. It is so great. All these things are the blessings of the Lord from his promises to us. So we should receive his promises and act upon them. You know, the one man, if you really want to receive some encouragement, read the book, How God Answers Prayer by George Mueller. If you don't have a copy, I have a copy. You can borrow it and read it. Get an autobiography of George Mueller and just see how he just claimed the promises. That's what he did. And the comforts of the Lord, we should receive them and enjoy them. In responding to his commandments that he commands us, we should love them. Oh, how I love thy law, right? And cheerfully obey them. But we must also be attentive to his warnings. And we should make sure that we confess our sin and repent daily. To turn away from the ways of the world, the ways of evil, and walk in the truth again. Yes, as we said earlier, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you don't know this faithful God, come to him today. Come and receive this forgiveness of sin. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who saves you. He will set you free. You'll be saved from the very penalty of sin. He'll begin saving you from the power of sin and someday from the very presence of sin when he returns for his own, which he again has promised to do. All glory and praise to God. And if you're a believer, how can you be a believer and not believe these things? What are you talking about when you say you're a believer? If you don't believe the truths that God is telling you. And to believe means that you're trusting in them. He who trusts in himself is a fool. And yet that's our temptation, is it not? Trust in ourselves. I can handle this one. I can handle that one. No, you can't. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, make him known. Acknowledge him. He'll direct your path to the glory of God. May God help us. Every promise of his word, we praise him for it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for the prophet Jeremiah and his faithfulness in sharing the word, but Lord, it's all about your faithfulness. You are the faithful God, and help us to really trust in you every day. Help us not to be worried and fearful and so concerned about ourselves. Help us to glorify you, O Lord, because great is your faithfulness. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.